If you would turn your Bibles, beloved, to Galatians chapter 4. And as you're going to Galatians chapter 4, I want to say a couple words of thank you. I want to thank Pastors David and Ham for covering last week. We, as a family, had a mixed Christmas. We had some illness before Christmas, then a good Christmas day, and then everything went south for me the day after that. And we had illness in the home for round two. I told Pastor David when he started on his first week, and Pastor Ham when he started on his first week, your first assignment is to write a sermon, put it in a folder, and put it away, because you don't know when you're going to need it, but when you need it, you're going to need it right away. And it was one of those occasions, but Pastor David was ready. The Lord had him ready, and thank you, personally, thank you for serving in that way. Also, thank you to the church family. A couple weeks ago while we were here, the Wellman family was able to share a particular need, a really acute need they had for their vehicles and their missionary partners and members of this church, and they had a repair need for both of their vehicles, and just thought that it would be good for us to know about that. And so Erin shared, and before she left the building, you all had rallied around them in such a way that they had the resources they needed to meet that repair need, as well as people who said, I will help make the repair, as well as people who said, if you ever have another problem, let me know. I have a place you can go, and we can work on it. And so that's what it's all about, loving one another and supporting one another and serving one another so that we can continue to serve those that God has placed in our lives. And so thank you, church family, for being responsive. I want to share just a moment of where we plan to go. I planned to preach this last week, and we were going to look at Psalm 26 this morning. But next week, Lord willing and weather permitting, that seems to be the prevailing phrase. Lord willing and weather permitting, in January, we like to have what's called a stewardship series, where we look at an area of life that God has entrusted to us to honor Him with it. And there are many areas in life in which we are to steward the resources God gives us to honor Him. And so our focus in the upcoming stewardship series for 3 weeks is going to be a series called God's Economy. Oikonomia means the rules of the house. And God has given us resources, and we are part of His house, and He has rules. He wants us to honor Him particular ways with three institutions that He created that we all live in all the time. The institution of the household, the family, the institution of the church, that's God's idea, and the institute of civil government. And we have relationships with all three, and they all have particular roles. They do really well in their zones. They do very poorly when they try to do the other institution's business. But we need to understand, why did God make family, and why did God make the church, and why did God make the government, and how do we as God's people honor Him faithfully in those three areas? And so each week we'll take a look at those. That's the plan of attack. Next week, Pastor David will lead us by first looking at the family. What does God have in mind? And what makes it so hard? And how do we honor Him as families? But today we want to finish our look at Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. This was our Christmas series. This was our Christmas passage reminding us of the motive of why God sent His Son Jesus. I want to read it to you to just kind of bring up a reminder, but then let you know that we want to meditate particularly, and it really is a meditation on verse 7. And so I'm having some clicker issues if you'll advance the slide. Let's read the text. It says this: I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. And it's that verse in particular that we come to. We have talked about God's perfect timing, the fullness of time, and how God has been shaping this gospel plan from before the foundation of the earth. This is not God's plan B, C, D, or E. He's not improvising. This isn't them in tandem coming up with ideas in live time. They're not building the airplane in the air. This is God's perfect plan at the perfect time. And then we learned that what is the perfect plan? To send Jesus, his son, on a mission to rescue us, to redeem us from enslavement to our sin and the inevitable consequences of sin against the Holy God. And we can't get out of that. We can't extricate ourselves out of that. We can't purchase back our freedom. We're too polluted by our sin. It's part of our nature. And we learned that Jesus accomplished that. He entered our world as a human being. He took on flesh, the God-man, and he redeemed us who were under the law. But that's not the end of the story, nor the plan. He did that so that we might be adopted as sons. And that is a very particular word, son. We're going to look a little more at it. It's a particular word. It doesn't say sons and daughters. That doesn't mean that women cannot experience the blessings of salvation and all that God has planned. It actually is enhancing this because in the Roman world, only sons could inherit. So if you're a woman of God, you trust in Jesus Christ, you are a full heir just like me. You have the rights of sonship in the household of God. That's the point that's being made. Jesus redeemed people to become children of God. And then we'll remind ourselves of this, that God sent his Spirit into our hearts, the text says, so that we have help in this present age and in this present walk with God. We have help to walk with God and to live this new life in Christ. Whether you know it or not, you're in a training phase in which you are being trained and you are practicing and you are growing the skill sets necessary in Christ by the Spirit, according to the Word of God, so that you can serve God as a son in the age to come. And so today is your training day. It's training ground. Death is commencement, not an end. It is commencement of a new life with God. And, as we'll learn now, if we are sons, then we have an inheritance. It says in verse 7, you're no longer a slave. That's your old life. You died. Your new life is hid with Christ, remember. You're a son. And if you're a son, then you're an heir through God. We want to think about being heirs of God. We're going to look forward. We're going to look into the future in as much as the scriptures help us to. And we're going to ask the question, if we are heirs, then what do we inherit? What is it that we inherit from God? And when do we inherit it? And how do we honor God with it? You see, the gospel doesn't stop at the cross. That's the beginning of the good news. There are promises yet to be fulfilled. And we praise the Lord that it launched it all into motion. But what is our inheritance? What do we inherit? And how do we honor God with it? That's what we want to look at. And I think there are three things that we learn. This is a meditation on the scripture. What we are doing by meditating on a text is we're asking lots of questions of it. We're looking at it from different angles. The verse itself will not give us these answers. The rest of scripture will. So we just have to recognize that there are going to be some references here and some other places as we survey the answer to what do we inherit? What does the Bible say about that? And I think there are three main themes that we can draw on, three things that I think we inherit. Number one, we inherit new rights. We inherit new rights. The verse does hint at this. You are no longer something, you are something now. Right? There's been a change. You are no longer a slave, you are a son. You have a status change. You have the right of sonship in the household of God. Or as Paul would tell the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. When you turn to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you still keep your name, you still keep your facial features, you still keep your personality. We're still in space and time in the same area, but you have been changed. You've been quickened by God. The Holy Spirit dwells in you, and you now have an appetite for what God wants in your life. That's what the ministry of the Spirit, in part, is doing to you. So what is new about this sonship? What comes new with this right of sonship? Well, we have the right of sonship legally. First, there's a legal change. There's a legal status change, and this is a big deal to the Jewish and Roman ears to hear that they become sons, because they lived in a world in which the household son, particularly the firstborn, but the sons inherited the father's estate and took on the father's work. And they understood that there were rights involved with that. Some of you have inherited things from your parents or grandparents, and you had rights because of your name was listed on their will and testament or in their legal paperwork. Some of you might have been adopted or have gone through adoption. I have not personally, but I've been had the pleasure of being a part of a number of adoption hearings. And there's a moment in which the judge makes the statement or strikes the gavel, and it is officially that child has parents. It's a wonderful moment. And there's no taking it back because the judge has called it so. And now all the rights and all the identity is changed legally. Believers in Jesus, when we trust in Christ, there is a legal change. First, when Jesus died for our sins, he redeemed us from the debt that we had so that we might, verse 5, receive adoption as sons. That means we are now freed from the debt that we owe God for our sin. It's been paid. And we receive by God's own kindness the right to be children of God, John chapter 1 says. Notice too that verse 7 says, you are no longer, but you are a son. This is a present reality, not a future hoped for thing. A present reality. So brother and sister, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you are a son of God. You're not divine. You're not the son of God. You are a child of God, a son of God. By legal status in the court of heaven, you are an inheritor of God's household. Wow. We could just stop right there. Feast on that. But it gets better. Romans 8 tells us this. If we inherit, what do we inherit? Some of you have siblings. I have a sibling. And you know, you think about inheritances are often shared. They're divided out. They're shared in portions. And so what would my portion be in the kingdom to come in God's household? And what we're told in Romans 8 as part of the answer is that we inherit Christ. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. What will be given to Jesus will be given to us because he has chosen to share his life and his inheritance with us. We'll share his standing as a son. We'll share his reign. We're going to get into that in a little bit. As he divides responsibilities among us as he decides. But here's the kicker. No matter what he divides out and what he distributes, every believer in Jesus gets all of God. That's why the scriptures say over and over again, the Lord is my portion. Even Lamentations chapter 3, as Pastor Ham read to us at the beginning of the service, at one of the most calamitous moments in Israel's history, at one of the most devastating moments in a faithful man, Jeremiah's life, he says, the Lord is my portion. I've lost everything else, but the Lord is my portion. You want to go on a scavenger hunt? Read the Psalms and look for that phrase. The Lord is my portion. I'll just give you one. Psalm 73, verse 26. My flesh and my heart may fail. I can't even trust the body that I have. Right? But God is the strength of my heart. And God is my portion. And how long is he my portion? Forever. You will get all of Christ for all of eternity. No matter what he puts into your hands, you will get all of God. You will have a full relationship with God. You will not be cheated. Parents can appreciate this. I remember when we were learning that we were going to have another child, I thought, if God gave me 100 parent units of love for my son, do I divide that in half? So 50 for him and 50 for her, my daughter. But it turns out God just gives you 100 more, right? He just multiplies. So you can give 100 to both. Now, don't ask about the units of love. I don't sit there and go, I only did 73 today. And you know, but you get my point. He multiplies so that all of me is for them. We get all of Christ, no matter what he puts into your hands. You will be able to relate with him fully, forever. That's the legal status. God will never reverse that, and no one can take that from you. It is secure in the command of the supreme judge of the universe. And we have the right of sonship relationally, too. It's not just a legal transaction. It is a relational move. We have the right of being a son to a father. Favor and devotion. You know, the greater joy of Christmas gatherings, as you grow older, the greater joy of Christmas gatherings really isn't the gifts, and it's not the food, and it's not the activities. It's the being together, isn't it? We get to be together. That becomes the greater gift and joy. The stuff can change. The stuff can actually all go away, but as long as we're together, as long as we're together, the Heavenly Father's greater joy is not giving us the stuff of the kingdom, streets of gold, whatever. It's being with God and God being with his people, calling us together. And to just hint at his heart, he has shared his heart through his own spirit to give us a heart that doesn't talk to God like he's some academic distant thing or some potentate that we have to have formality between, though he is Lord of Lords. He's given us a new way of relating. We cry out, Abba, Father. And he relates to us as a father should relate to a son, to a child. And in a normal situation, earthly fathers are to give their children a taste of the father's heart, even though we can never match the fullness of God's love or resource. And some of you might have this understanding dimmed by the relationship you've had with your father, and you're going to have to see with the eyes of faith on this, that God is a good father, a kind father, and he has given you the privilege of relating to him not formally, but also informally. Going straight to God and having his favor and his attention. The reality is this blessing, this inheritance has already been given to you. You don't have to wait for this one. You don't have to wait for this one. It's already deposited to you through the Holy Spirit, who is the deposit that all the rest is coming to. And because you are sons, the scripture says here, verse 6, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. He's already proving that the Lord is your portion. You get all of God for all of eternity. It's almost like, what else do we even want to talk about after that? But there's more. God allows us to inherit new responsibilities. Life changes. In ancient Israel, an inheritance was given in order that the next generation would take up the responsibilities of the family. That's why the firstborn received a double portion, because the one portion was for him and the other portion was for him to care for his mom and dad. It was the Social Security system before there was one here. And you inherited your father's work. You inherited your household responsibilities. This became your charge now to carry it on. When Jesus comes again, he will give us new responsibilities in the kingdom to come. I want to think about that. I want to do a little thought experiment. I want us to think, and just for a moment, and you could do this and add to this if you want around lunch or some other time just to have some fun about it. Use some sanctified imagination. But in the future, just think about the kinds of responsibilities we will never need again and the roles that will no longer be needed. Just think about that. Now, I don't wish to demean, I'm going to name some, and I'm not demeaning anybody who has these current roles and responsibilities. I would say in this life and in this broken world, there is tremendous dignity and need for these responsibilities. Okay, so I'm not belittling anybody. But just think about this, in the kingdom to come, in a world that's not broken, in which there is no more curse, we won't need grief counselors. We won't need marriage counselors. You won't even do premarital counseling. There'll be no prison wardens. There'll be no firefighters. There'll be no need for ER doctors and nurses. There'll be no need for lawyers. No need for insurance agents. Right, Rick? Newly retired? Right? The actuarial table says nobody dies and nothing breaks. No need for pest controllers. No need for cybersecurity agents. No need for warriors. No need for debt collectors. No need for coroners. No need for funeral home directors. Whatever we're doing now might not be what we do then, but oh, what will we do? What great work will there be for us to do that will glorify God and bless others? It says in the scriptures that we will reign with Christ. We won't know all the different roles, but we will reign with him, both in the thousand-year millennial kingdom to come. The second coming of Christ ushers in a thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth in which we, according to 1 Corinthians 6, will judge angels and will reign with him. Revelation chapter 20 says that when that happens, they, being us who have been resurrected, will reign with him for 1,000 years. And then will come the new heaven and the new earth. And Revelation chapter 22 says we will reign with him in that eternal kingdom on a new earth that isn't touched by the curses that have touched this one. So we will reign with Christ. He will share his authority with us to make sure that his authority goes all throughout the earth, wherever we find ourselves. Now, what does that look like? Well, the closest I could come in terms of a scriptural description of it is Isaiah chapter 9, in which we will work with Jesus successfully to increase God's government and God's peace. Isaiah 9 says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And then catch this: "Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end." So we will participate with him in increasing his government and increasing his peace. Now, I'm not going to talk about whether you're a big government or small government person in this world, but in his reign, he will increase never-endingly his government and his peace. What does that mean? Well, to increase his government means the ways of the Lord will be the ways of the world. And so we will help the rest of the world obey him and serve him. That's what Adam was supposed to do. God gave him all the resources, and he was supposed to cultivate the garden to be fruitful with Eve and to multiply so that they could be fruitful with their spouses and multiply so that they could fill the earth and show the whole earth the greatness of God. And sin has corrupted our ability to do that because we embarrass God with our sin and we shame him through the way that we fall short of his glory. But that won't happen then. We will be able to successfully fill the new earth, and we will be able to glorify God and bring the best potential from the earth so that God is glorified. Now, how does that happen today? Because we are to practice this today. We are to practice these things today. Well, it starts by governing ourselves, turning away from sin and turning to the Lord so that our hearts and lives are yielded to God. And he'll get into this in Galatians in the next chapter by walking with the Spirit. Follow his lead and you will no longer do the things that are corruptible. You will do the things that bear fruit that look like God was there. This happens when we raise families to know Jesus and to walk in his light. This happens when we make disciples and teach them to observe everything that Jesus has commanded. So we are to increase his government. And we are to increase his peace. The idea of peace is not just that there's no killing or no war. It's the idea that there is a sharing of our best to bless. We're giving the best we have to others so that they can flourish, and they're giving the best that they have so that we can flourish. And when humans are interacting that way and doing it the Lord's way, there's tremendous blessing that just begins to overflow in all directions. And God will allow us not only to share his peace, but according to Isaiah 9, to get better at it. Can you imagine that? An eternity of getting better at your craft of honoring God and blessing others. Can you imagine what 1,000 years of craftsmanship could be in the hands of a godly man or woman? And you've only gotten started. So how do we practice that today? Well, the Holy Spirit has given us gifts and wants us to use them and to share them with others and to honor God by valuing others, by sharing God's generosity with us, with others, by forgiving and extending forgiveness, asking for forgiveness, because God has made it possible for us to heal and to find peace with one another. That's what we will do. We will not be sitting on clouds playing harps, just sort of ethereally wasting away eternity. We will be productive, and we will be partnering, and we will be creatively coming up with ways to say, how can we bless God and other people more? And God will allow it. In fact, he'll unleash many resources to make this possible. So let's look at the last part. We inherit not only the responsibilities, but the resources. My wife and I had to have that conversation that young parents especially have to have, which is, what do we do if calamity strikes both of us at the same time? What would happen to our children? And we sat down with a couple that we trust so much, and we asked them if they would be willing in that kind of an event to become guardians of our children. And we told them, here are the resources that we have signed up for to make sure that you have the finances to care for our children if that were to happen to you or to us. You have a responsibility, and now you're being given resource to make sure you can do it. The Father has given us new rights, new responsibilities, and he's going to give us the resources to be successful at carrying out what our new responsibilities are, starting with the strength and the support of the new earth. God's like, I'm going to make all things new. I'm going to put you on a new earth, and I'm going to make all things new, and it's going to work for you. Romans 8 says, the earth can't wait to do that, by the way. Can't wait to show its full potential. But Revelation 22 says this, the last chapter of the Bible, verses 3 to 5, as it's explaining the holy city and what it's like to live in this new environment, it says in verse 3, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. No more curse. We don't even know what that's like, right? We've not had a whiff of it yet. We've had many blessings, and they all fall short of 1 second of a curseless environment with God. No more resistance from the earth. No more thorns and thistles. No more danger, disaster, death, or decay. No more division between us. No more division between us and God. Imagine getting to serve the Lord, and the earth will be happy to give us its full potential without harming anyone, to give us all it's got. Our minds just can't even really go there and stay there for very long. It's just something we're not even used to. But the God who made this earth, if he can make this broken earth so pleasurable, imagine what he can do away from brokenness. Imagine that. We will be serving him with the wind at our backs for all of eternity, with the current with us and not against us, going downhill, not uphill. That's coming, beloved. It has legally been declared, and it has been placed for the fullness of time. There is another advent of Jesus. It is coming. Now, this is a good time and a good place to remember an important warning, a warning that is shared in Galatians chapter 5, a warning that we must take seriously, because I am not preaching to everyone in this room with these things as a promise for every heart in this room. I don't know your heart. These things that I have said are for those who will repent of their sins, acknowledge their need for the lordship of Jesus Christ in their life, and that will be a promise for you. That's God's own plan and proclamation. But there's another reality. Those who will not turn from their sins and who will live life their way and not God's way, who will not look to Jesus as Redeemer, will not inherit this kingdom. And that's precisely the wording that God uses. In Galatians 5, he says, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warned you as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. They will inherit the second death. So, this is not for everyone. This is for those who look to Jesus for salvation. No one deserves any of these gifts, but we are promised them through the grace and mercy of God. And so they are guaranteed for those who look to Jesus. So this new earth will be set up, and there will be nothing accursed on it, because those who are cursed are put away in the lake of fire. The second resource he'll give us on this great earth are new bodies that will flourish in this environment. We will not only have an enjoyable place to serve, but an enjoyable body in which to serve him. We will serve him with bodies that are unleashed from life's weary loads. No decay, no disease, no stomach flu, no death, no iniquity, no temptation. Can't you wait to live without temptation? No sin. Full zeal to love God because we're filled with the Spirit and full of the Spirit. And we get to use our bodies, and our bodies will go where we tell them to go because we'll tell them to go for God. Again, it's hard for us to fathom the specifics of this, so we have to take it with the eyes of faith. But 1 Corinthians 15 says a lot about resurrection and our resurrection bodies. And it succinctly says in verse 49, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, that's Adam our father, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven, that's Jesus. As good of a copy as we have been of a sinful Adam, we will be of a sinless Jesus. Just as he is now, the resurrected one, we will be. He is the first fruits of resurrection. Now, we're really good at living like Adam, but we're going to be really good at living like our Lord Jesus. And just as Jesus cannot die anymore, we will live and never die. Just as Jesus is full of glory, we will share his glory. Not competing, not competitively, but we'll share in the weightiness of being sons of God. And we'll honor him with it. Just as Jesus is raised in power, we will be empowered to do God's will. Just as Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit, we will be full of the Holy Spirit. In fact, we can be full of the Holy Spirit now and walk with him now. We will have bodies that are going to work well for the responsibilities that we have. And finally, we will have the strength and the support of the Holy Spirit himself. We know what it's like to be people of dust. We come into this world like our ancestors. We chase the same lusts as our ancestors. We suffer the same fears and infirmities as our ancestors. And we will return to dust like our ancestors. But Jesus makes us new. And then we become a people of the Spirit of God, who are given new life by the Holy Spirit of God forever. And we'll walk with God, being led by the Holy Spirit. And that will result in an eternity of fruitfulness, and our fruit will get better with time. While we are not yet in that full condition, new earth, new bodies forevermore, while we're not yet there, our life is hid. That life is being protected by Christ, who will bring it. And while we await our Savior to bring it, know this, you're no longer a slave legally. You are already a son of God, who is already strongly supported by this same Spirit of God now to walk with him in this hard time. So, since that is true, we should walk by the Spirit. In fact, the promise of Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 is that if we walk by the Spirit, we will not gratify those desires of the flesh. We will not produce sinful results, but will produce fruit that honors him from our lives today. That's something we can do today. And it comes with simply yielding to the truth of God, saying, my life's not mine, it's yours, God. So retrain me, renew my mind, transform me, teach me your way that I might walk in your truth. So these are things to come, and in some ways, things that already are. And since that is the case, beloved, let us consider ourselves dead to the old way of life. Do not, I beg you, do not plan your year around the worldly lusts that you once did. And hold me accountable too. I ought not to go back to those. And I had them in spades. Let us rather devote ourselves to learning God's ways, to practicing the work God calls us to do, to governing our lives and our homes and this church according to His Word, to govern our lives in accordance with His Word, to be fruitful and to multiply, for those who have families, to raise families that will know and follow God, in a spiritual sense, to make disciples, to share God with others so that they can know this joy and this Lord and this Spirit and can be trained how to walk with Him. Let's make disciples. How many? Of all nations. We won't count. We'll just keep going until He comes. Let's look for ways creatively to bless one another in Jesus' name and do it again and again and again. Or as Galatians 6 so aptly says, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Learn to love your brother and sister. After all, that's what we'll be doing forevermore. And thank the Lord, this is as bad at it as we'll ever be. But let's get better and do it with His fellowship. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the coming of Jesus Christ. We'd have no hope without Him coming into this darkness in which we lived. But because You have sent Your Son, and because Your Son has redeemed us, we have a new claim on what life is. We have a new relationship with You as a son, not a slave to sin, but a son. And You've given us Your Holy Spirit that we might now learn how to cry out to You as a son cries out to a father, that we might now learn from You as a son should learn from a father, that we might now share affection with You as a son should share affection with his father. All of these invitations are from You. Help us to take them. And I pray that You'll help us individually and as families and as a church family to not grow weary of doing good, but rather to follow the lead of the Holy Spirit, to follow Your Word, and using the gifts You give us and the resources You give us now to bear good fruit even now, knowing that the best is yet to come. And help us in hard and hopeless times to remember that we actually do have a hope that is sure and steadfast. Keep the future before our eyes when trials shake us up. Yeah. And I pray that You would be glorified even this day until the day, and it is a fixed day, on which the Lord Jesus comes. Help us to be faithful until then, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like us to sing this song to remind